I love this scripture, and I think I've probably read it already, but I'm going to read it again because I love it. It's found in Isaiah 40, verse 28 and on. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak." Feel weak this morning? Feel like you need God's strength today? He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. There's a promise here that if you're weary and if you need strength, that He'll increase your strength. But the condition is that you wait upon the Lord, that you spend time in His presence, that you grow close and grow near to Him. It's really a lot of things that we miss out on. We miss out on because we choose to miss out on. A lot of times we struggle because we choose to struggle. We'd rather do it on our own than do it God's way. But this year, I believe as a church, we're going to grab hold. We're going to go for God. We're going to see God do amazing things. But not just, I don't want it to be hype because I don't believe in really in hype. I believe in really just commitment to doing things God's way and seeing God pour out, pour. I don't mind to hype it up a little bit. It's a little fun. But, we got to decide as a group to go for God. We got to decide as a group to serve God with all our heart. We got to decide as a group to live intentionally in the presence of God. I was just reading, this past week about faith and how faith works by love, right? So we have to intentionally love each other because we can do all the great things, but if we don't love each other, then it doesn't work anyway. So we need to love. When we love each other, right, love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is gentle. Love is pure. All these things. And it tempers our faith to really trust God for what God really would like to see happen in this world. But we have to take a step. We have to decide. We have to work at it. In a fallen world, it doesn't come naturally to love. In a fallen world, it comes naturally to get upset, to get ticked off, to sometimes act stupid, because I could do that. We just need to decide, though, to walk in the love of God so we can have our faith come to some good effect. Because we all can concentrate on faith all we want, but if faith works by love, right, then it's like a flashlight with batteries. You could have a flashlight, we'll call the flashlight faith, and if the batteries are dead, the flashlight don't work. If our love, it doesn't exist, our faith doesn't work. But I'm not preaching about faith today. I just wanted to throw that out because we're going to start on a series today, probably for the next 3 or 4 weeks, that it's called, again, building a house to belong to, because I really feel like this is the dream God put in our hearts, as I started pastoring here, to really intentionally build a place to call home, right? A place where we could be a family, a place where we could love each other through thick and thin, a place where I could be ticked off at you for an hour now, but tomorrow we're still family and we're still going to love each other. We're still going to be together. We're still going to go toward a common goal. And I just want to reemphasize that message. But then as soon as that series is done, we're going to start a series on love, because I'm realizing more and more these two things go hand in hand. But there's things that will happen naturally as we do the right things foundationally. If we start building the things properly and remember how to build things properly and we go and build that foundation of togetherness and love, then things will happen naturally. It'll be a fruit that comes from that kind of a lifestyle. We're going to start a series, Building a House to Belong To, today, and we're going to move into a series called Love. About 7 years ago, I was at a conference in Seattle, Washington, at Champion Center. Pastor Kevin Gerald was there, and he said something that really sort of transformed my way of thinking about church and being more intentional about what we are as a church. He said, every church has a culture, either by design or by default. Either we design the culture that we believe that God has called us to, or we just have a culture that's based on just how we feel that day. Right? So like if we're all feeling happy and we had a good week and we're loving each other, then this is a good loving culture this week. And if we've had a bad week and we're all kind of ignorant and snotty with each other, then we don't have a very friendly church this week. If we feel all ready, get up and go kind of people, then this week we're going to have a really kind of, you know, on the ball, sharp, ready to go do business kind of church. And if we're feeling kind of tired and lazy, then we just kind of sloppy, whatever, right? But we believe, and I believe, that we have to have a culture by design. And God's Word gives us a design for what His church should look like. I realize that we need to be really intentional about it. And at times, that's what we've really been trying to do. Building a church with a culture that's welcoming and warm. A place where people could enjoy each other and enjoy the presence of God. A place where we could come and learn from the Word of God in a practical way that would empower us to be His hands and feet to our community. A place of healing for the broken, and a home for all of us. I love this church. Yep. You know, I sit down over the Christmas, New Year's kind of season and thinking about, you know, Jubilee and what we are and who we are and the people here. And I love this church. I just love it. You know, when I see you guys, even if it's at a funeral, you make me smile. It makes me feel good to be with you. It's good. I'm happy to be part. This is what Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 says, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home, and He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. In another version, it says it this way, God, who lives in His sacred temple, cares for orphans and protects widows. He gives the lonely a home to live in and leads prisoners out into happy freedom. But rebels will have to live in a desolate land. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in a desolate land. And we could say, well, someone else is a rebel, but we could be rebels too. We got to live according again to God's Word. There's a desire in mankind to belong to something bigger than them. There's a desire in each of our hearts to belong to something that makes a difference. I don't know. Like, I mean, we're all getting older, and I think I'm realizing I am older, so for you younger ones here, I apologize for this reference. But when I think about belonging, I think about the theme song for that old show on TV, and it's probably not a great one to pick, but that song from Cheers, right? That we all need to be together, and it's nice to go to a place where everybody knows your name, right? It's just that whole gathering of people. We're so odd and so weird and so sometimes ignorant and sometimes happy, but they were kind of like a family on their own, and they belonged, and because of that belonging, it made a difference in their life. So many times we try to make things too complicated. We try to make things really, really hard, but in reality, people just want to know that you care about them. So to know, right, it's getting face-to-face with someone. And when you're talking to them, talk to them. Like one of the big things for me as pastor here, it's easy for me on Sunday to just flitter around and say hi to 100 people, you know, but my intention every Sunday is to sit and talk face to face with someone for a while. To know them and to be known by them. To focus, to care, to show that I care by caring and remembering and praying and serving and helping. And that's what we need to do intentionally, is don't just come into the house, flitter around and, you know, hide. Oh, I said hi to 35 people today. But who do you know? Who did you talk to? Who got to know you today? Because this is part of life. For me, right, to lead someone, for you to lead someone, Paul said these words that stick with me, that fire me up, really. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, that was really for all of us, right? We as followers of Christ need to have people following us as we follow Christ. But there's no way they could follow us if we're just running around like chickens with our head off and never really connecting. Sometimes it would be really good, right, for those of us, and I know it's nice to come into the house and we have our few friends and we sit down and talk to those few friends, which is good because I believe that you're going to connect more with one person or with a group of people sometimes than with other people. But we still need to take the time to go around and connect with people and take time to get to know other people. And once in a while, just to change the place that you sit in here maybe, but also when we go into the cafe for our time afterwards, just so that you could know someone more than you know them. I think sometimes it's so easy just to get into church and just come to get. But we come also to give. We're a body. We do life together. It's a place of growing for all of us. StatsCan did a report in 2005. And they reported a really high relationship between belonging to a community and having a sense of community. They did this survey over people over 12 years old, and this is what they found. The study showed that Canadians who have a strong sense of belonging to a community in which they live have more positive feelings about the state of their physical and mental health. Nearly two-thirds of those who felt a very strong or somewhat strong sense of community belonging reported excellent or very good health. In contrast, only half of those with a very weak sense of belonging view their general health as favorable. So, belonging to something is good for you. But belonging isn't just visiting. Belonging isn't just walking in, walking out. Belonging isn't coming in last and leaving first. Belonging is, even if you don't necessarily like, the worship, that still when we fire off the end of our countdown, that you're here and you're engaged and you're ready to worship God together as a group because you matter. Each person here matters to that experience. Each person here brings something to it. Like, we could listen to worship music in our cars, and it's good entertainment. But until you participate in that worship experience, until you start to sing, and you start to think about the presence of God, and you start to worship God, it's just music. Right? And as we gather together, the Bible teaches us that there's power that comes when we come together with like mind. The story of the Tower of Babel is so powerful. Excuse me. That the people gathered together and they had this one thing in mind, to build this tower to reach God. And God said this. He said, behold, the people are one and they have one vision. And now nothing that they imagine to do can be restrained from them. Genesis 6, verse 9, or 9, verse 6. It's right there. So then it talks about how God confused their language so they wouldn't have that because they were doing evil with it. Okay? But we, as a people of God, when we come together with one thought, one idea, one hope, one purpose, if we grasp hold of that idea that when we're one and we have one goal and we have one purpose, that we can do anything that God's called us to do. That means we got to get together. We got to get on the same page. We got to come into the house with a real sense that we're part of it and we're bringing something to it. and that we make a difference. Because you do. You do make a difference. And it makes a difference to God. Not just to the person sitting beside you, but to God, but to the person sitting beside you too. I love when I sit near someone who's all fired up. It makes me more fired up. And then I think I make them more fired up, and then I get more fired up, and then I just can't stand it. It's beautiful. I love it. I love when our worship leaders come up here, and you could tell they're prepared, and they're ready, and they're worshiping God with all their heart. It makes me go crazy. I just love it. But you guys matter as much as these guys matter. We're part of this together. We're building a house together. We're doing that. So, we could see in God's Word that He's calling people together. He's calling us together as His church. Here in Cambro, Dunville, in different places around this community, in different places around our province and around our country and around the world. And we're part of that whole big church, but our church has a part to play in it. And we need to be connected to it. So we got to keep working on the building. I have a dream. I do. I love when I hear Martin Luther King in his I Have a Dream speech. Once in a while, I'll just get online and I'll clip it on just because I love his passion, his fervency, his desire to accomplish what he felt is his calling, his goal in life, no matter what it cost him, and we know it cost him his life, you know? And so when I say that, I have a dream. I do. The thing that's burning in my heart is the idea that the church is to be a beautiful and irresistible thing. The bride of Christ. The church is to be a foreshadowing of heaven right here on earth. This should be the closest thing to heaven that people experience here on earth, is when the saints gather together and they worship and serve God together. So, this year, and forever, I really think it's important for us to understand that we are building a house. We're building a house to belong to. I believe that God wants to do that in us. I believe He wants us to do it with Him, to participate, to connect, to be part of it. So I just have a few points here, and I'm just going to move through them. And I just really want you to think about what I'm saying. Somebody, number one, prepared a place for me. And now I want to prepare a place for someone else. I was here in the beginning. In the beginning? Ralph. No. I was here. Like when we started. I remember when we started. I just give a history lesson. I do this every once in a while because I think it's important to realize where we come from and where we're going to. I remember when God called a group of families together and said his desire and his will to establish a church in this Cambro area to serve him, to bring the message of faith, the message of hope, the message of healing to this area, to this region. Specifically the region, not just a town. We focus a lot of energy on Dunville because it's close and we can go there with a bus, and we can be there more, and we do our business there, so it's easy. There's a lot of towns around, though, and God's called us as a regional church. And I remember when we sat with three families in my parents' living room, which is now John and Tanya's house, and we met together the first time. And we started to grow a little bit, and we moved over to the Cambro Hall, and we got a name. We were called Cambro Community Fellowship. Whew, that was a pretty cool name, actually. I still live with that, but Jubilee's great. And we grew in there, and I remember Sundays in the way the old Cambro Hall was, they had the big room, and then they had a little kitchen. And the little kitchen was right beside the big room, and it had one of those kind of roll-down doors that really didn't provide much for soundproof. We would set up all these, remember those wooden chairs, the steel legs, and they all stacked on top, and they were butt breakers, right? They were. And we'd be in that room, and everything was concrete, and everything bounced noise, and the kids would be in the kitchen having kids' church, and we'd be in the main part having church, and you could hear them, they could hear us. It was just the way it was. And I remember when we moved here to the school. We didn't own it at the time. It was the Cambrose School, and we rented it on Sundays. And this was already in 79. We were renting the school here. And again, we'd set up the chairs here every Sunday. It was all wooden chairs, and people were coming. People were gathering together from all walks of life, from school teachers and engineers. We had a guy that was like a neuro, I forget what he was. He cut brains up, and he worked at a university, and he was a pretty smart guy. And we had people that were just coming off of drugs and getting to know Jesus. And, you know, like this, people all met together. We had hippies, and we had non-hippies. We had people wearing shirts and ties, and we had other people, you know, coming in whatever. But we just couldn't wait to get to church on Sunday. We couldn't wait to see what God would do. And literally, hundreds of people came, gave their heart to Jesus. Their world changed. In 1980, I remember the New Year's service for 1980. Our pastor then was a guy named Dave Bailey. He preached on, his message was called The Decade of Destiny. And it was. Because Jubilee, in the next 10 years, planted probably 10 churches across the peninsula, or started out of our church. We planted what is now Wellspring in Welland. We did a church plant, and we planted that church, which is now a church of a couple hundred people and still going strong. There's churches in Beamsville and Fort Erie and Niagara Falls and Niagara on the Lake and Cambridge and all around the whole peninsula that started from this church. And it was a great time of seeing God's kingdom grow. And we were in the early 80s, we got the opportunity to buy the old building that we owned up there in Cambrough from the Baptist Church in Dunville. Now, we were polar opposites in our worship style, right? Baptists were very Baptist, and we were very charismaniac, right? And the first question they asked when we were going to buy that building was, "Do you speak in tongues?" And we said, "Yes." They said, "No, we're not selling you that building. We think you're crazy." you know, because they thought that was just the weirdest thing in the world. And it probably was at the time, they felt. But then I've come to know that church for the years, and they're just a great group of people who love God. They prayed about it, and they came back to us, and they said, we'll sell you the building. We'll finance the building for you. And we started with our own building. I remember we got in there, and it was like, they had broken into the building several times before, and there was beer bottles everywhere, and the pews had some kind of wax put on them, there was no furnace in the building anymore. And we'd worked so hard to open the building, and we'd try to clean everything up real well, and we had this big construction heater, one of these ones that are like a jet airplane, you know, in the back room while we were trying to have a service in the front room, and it was like listening to a plane take off while we were trying to do church. It was just wild. And then as soon as it got warm in the summertime, nobody could get off the pew because they were all stuck to them because all that gummy wax and stuff, we just couldn't get up. It was just funny. But people just kept coming and coming and coming, and we were tearing out rooms, and we were building new rooms, and we were tearing out walls, and we were just doing and growing and building. We did, I think, 4 building additions at that site. It just kept growing. And God kept working, and God kept moving, and we just kept being the church. And we're preparing a place for you. And I know, like, as each of you came at different times, different seasons of your life, maybe going through different things, but God worked in your life. God changed your life. You became part of a family. You became part of what God was doing at Jubilee. And God did such great things. I remember when we When we built that last addition there, it was just such a big, big job and such a big bill. And we did it, and we paid it off quick, and then we bought this building. And then 3 years ago, we moved in here. And I believe that God is still at work, and God is still preparing. And when you got here, all you had to do was come in and find a seat. Because the people that came before you have prepared a place. They paid off the debts. They bought the seats so we don't have to sit on hard wooden chairs anymore. They paid for the air conditioners. They paid for the rooms. We don't have to meet now in a room with a kitchen with our kids where you could hear them and they could hear us. We have beautiful facilities now that are paid for, covered, provided for by someone that maybe came before you came to make a place for you so that you could come and know the Lord and be part of something that was a family. And that's the thing that we have to remember. Someone prepared a place for me, and we need to commit to preparing a place for the next person to come through the door. A lot's been done in preparation over the years for you. All you had to do was walk in and find your place. We all come from different places and different walks of life, but God brought us here together, and now He wants us to prepare for the next person that walks through that door. It's not all about me anymore. When it started, I was a kid. I needed God to teach me. I needed adults in my life. But now, it's not about me anymore. It's about the next person. We need to be prepared and intentionally create a place for them. So this requires full participation. This requires perfect attendance. Not to be a nag, you know what? But this is a great thing. Don't miss. Don't stay home when you could come to church. Don't take a bye on a Sunday when you could be with God's people. Because not only do you need them, they need you. We need you. We need you to be fully engaged and fully participating. Why don't you open your Bibles up to Ephesians 2, verse 19, and we'll read from there. That's plain enough, isn't it? This is the Message Bible, so if you don't have a Message translation, kind of follow along, but you'll get the idea. It's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. You belong with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what He is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation, and now He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to build a place where the presence of God can live. I don't want to do church as a religious kind of exercise. I don't want to come here and go through the motions. I want to come here and I want to meet with God. I want to have an encounter with God. I want to know God. I want God to have all of me. I want that for all of us. I want us all to come with that attitude that God, take all of me. Second point. This house is one of a kind to me because it is where I am at home. This is what it says in Psalm 84, verse 10. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be an honored guest in the palaces of sin. This is what Charlotte Scanlon said. She's a pastor in England. She said, I've gone from a child in the house to an adult, from a spectator to a server, from a visitor to a dweller, from a follower to a leader, and from a consumer to someone totally consumed. I think we all start out the same way in church. We come in, we look around, we ask ourselves, does this work for me? Do I fit here? Do they have something for the kids? Do they have something for me? Can I grow? Can I connect? Do I relate? But we got to go beyond that point. We put our feet in the water. We try it out to see how it fits. And then we progress to calling the place home. I really believe it's important for us to belong to church that we can call our own, a place where we can invest our lives in building the kingdom of God. We need to have a place to use our gifts and abilities, a place to develop our character, a place to die to self and to live for the cause of Christ, a place to genuinely care for others no matter what color, what social status, what gender, or what personality problems they have. It's easy to love lovable people. It's easy to love people that are the same as us. It's easy to love people that we understand. But God's called us to love people that aren't the same as us. God's called us to love people that don't think like us. God's called us to love people that don't necessarily have the same attitudes or the same morals, because He wants to bring them into His kingdom to be loved by Him and by His church. He wants that. Psalm 92, verse 13 and 14 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. If we're not planted, we can't flourish. Honestly. Like, my wife, Christine, works in a garden center. And every year, at the end of the year, they have plants that are left over. And they'll overwinter those plants in the pots. And those plants will still be alive the next year, but those plants will be suffering the next year. They need to be planted to flourish. Now, I buy those plants because they're cheap. At the end of the season, I go and I buy a whole raft of them. And sometimes I plant them in the fall. Sometimes I plant them in the spring. And after a while, after a year or two, they've been in the ground. And they recover. And they start to grow. And they start to flourish. Now, I bought this one plant that we had a tree in our front yard that looked like it was going to die. A nice little maple tree. And I bought this other plant it's actually a sycamore tree, just like Zacchaeus climbed up in, right? Was it a sycamore? Yeah? That's why I bought it. It was a sycamore I thought was cool. So I planted this sycamore about 3 feet away from the maple tree, thinking the maple tree was going to die, and it didn't die. It started to grow again. It started doing well. But then I had a problem because I had this maple tree and a sycamore, which are both big plants, planted right beside each other. And the sycamore tree, I bought it from this guy who does some kind of root pruning and stuff. It's supposed to grow 7 times as fast as any other tree in the world. And it's a lie. But after about a year and a half, I dug up the sycamore and I moved it. And that tree dropped its leaves. That tree suffered. And for 2 years, it had 4 or 5 leaves that would grow it on the tree. And then that would be it. It would just look like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, but it had leaves, right? So, but then this past year, all of a sudden it started to flourish, and it's growing, and it's growing fast because the roots are established. What I want to say by that is when we get planted in the house, we flourish. A lot of times we want to pick up. We want to go. We want to move. We want to transplant. We want to stay in the pot so it's not so easy. So it's very easy to just keep moving around from place to place. And I honestly believe this with all my heart, that as much as God called me here as pastor, He's called you here to be part of this church. And that is the place that you can flourish. So we need to put down roots. We need to need to get out of our plastic pots, and we need to get committed in the house. One of the things I realized from being part of a family, and my sons realize this, right? Because you're part of our family. You're not visitors at our house, right? What do you got to do every day? Do you have jobs? Yeah, right? They don't like them. They don't necessarily want to remember. Every once in a while, I got to say, well, Logan, what are you supposed to be doing now? Or Levi, what are you supposed to be doing? But on Sunday nights, the garbage has to go out. I did it for years. Now it's their turn to do it, right? They have a job. We're part of a family. Do it together. You know, when they take over, they've taken over my man cave in the basement. They own it, sort of. They think they own it, sort of. But because of that now, they got to vacuum it. They got to clean it up. They got to keep it looking good, right? Because we all have, so as we become part of a house, a part of a family, we all have our roles to fulfill. We all have something that we should be doing. When you first come and you're making yourself known and you're getting to know, you don't worry about that. But as you become part of the house, you need to become part. We always need help. We always need help with kids ministry. We need help with greeting and ushering. We need help in the cafe. We need help, you know, with all kinds of things in the church to serve, to make this a better place for the people that are still coming, right? For the people that are looking for a place to call home. And as we become part of that, we need to become part of it. Consumers are defined. Oh, sorry, I'm way ahead of myself here. It's not enough to stay a spectator, a visitor, a follower, or a consumer. We must become a server, a dweller, a leader, and someone who is totally consumed in order to reap the full benefit of our walk with God. In a healthy home, we have our jobs to do, our part to play, and I just said that. So the last point for today is this, number three. I need to think about how I approach this house that I belong to. Am I a consumer or am I willing to be consumed? Because like when people in the house don't do their part, when people in the house aren't as committed to the house as other people, like in a family, it makes everything off balance. It makes everything hard to deal with. It makes everything more weight on certain people, not so much on other people. It doesn't work well. Here's what I want to say. Consumed, the word consumed, as we talked about as a consumer, it means to be when you're consumed, it means to be swallowed up completely or to be fully absorbed, to be eaten up, to disappear because you have been swallowed by something bigger than you. If I drink a glass of water, beautiful. It's gone. It's disappeared, right? It's disappeared, but it hasn't gone. It's still, but it's become consumed. It's become part of something bigger. It still exists, but now it's inside of me. Being consumed by the house of God is like that. You can't separate the two. Your needs and desires become less important than the big picture of what God's house is about. It's no longer there just to meet your needs, but to provide a point where a dying world can meet an incredible Savior. It's no longer just to meet your needs, but to point a dying world to an incredible Savior. Consumers are defined in the dictionary as people who go to a place for the sole purpose of getting what they need. Many approach God's house with that attitude. Serve me, help me, give me, make me. Treating God's house that way is like treating God like Santa. Now, when you're new, right, when we first come to church, that's normal. When we had Levi as a baby, right? He just came to the house, and he, whenever he wanted something, he went, nah, 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 right? Right? And then we looked after him for the environmental, like, air that we breathed. It was good to look after him. But it was nothing. We didn't feel bad about that. We loved him. We giggled. We laughed. Right? Like, it was like, kid had power, right? It was just like, he's just so strong. And then, you know, Christine looked after it because that was one part of the house I didn't look after. Weak stomach. But like, it was good. We wanted to look after him. That was part of it. He was new to us. And it was, you know, we got a puppy last year. I don't know if you ever got a puppy before, but that's a pain in the neck. Seriously. They just make a mess. They pee in the house. Everybody, oh, like, pee in my house, dog, get. Right? But anyway, but, you know, after a while, you expect that things grow and things change and start to participate and look after themselves and others. You could tell the difference between consumers and the consumed. If this hits anybody hard, I'm sorry, but it is life. Consumers can sleep in and miss church, but the consumed would get out of their sick bed to be in the house. Consumers see their own needs, but the consumed see the needs of others. Consumers live in a constant state of visiting church, but the consumed have made it their dwelling place. That's my prayer. That we really take the house that God's placed us in here at Jubilee seriously. That we participate fully in the life of this church, in the body, of how we do things here, in serving as people come, in loving people as they walk through the door, and some knowing Christ and just needing love from a church, others not even knowing that this is possible, that people could actually love them and love God, and really just serving them. It's my heart, my prayer, I got to remind myself every day, this isn't about me. It isn't about how I feel. It isn't about what I want. It's about God. It's about His kingdom. It's about His children. A lot of them that are lost and don't even know Him yet, who are searching and desperate to find the God that they miss so much. Yesterday when we were burying Gord, I remember what Gord said to me, like when we first talked in the hospital. He said, "Ralph, the best thing I ever did was give my life to Jesus. It's the best thing I ever did." And Gord was a guy who had life together. He had a good job. He had a nice family. He had things together. He wasn't a needy person. But he needed Jesus. And he was searching for Him. And Christmas Eve, 8 years ago, he gave his life to Christ. Became part of our family here. And really, now today we miss him. But we know we'll be reunited with him again. It takes being part of the house. It takes being part of a family to be missed and to be loved. So I'm just inviting you all into a life with God, to building this house together for His kingdom, for His glory, for His good, but for the good of those that don't know Him yet. This is what it says in Psalm 69, verse 9. Indeed, devotion for your house has consumed me. Talking about the church, talking about God's house. Lord, thank you for Jubilee. Thank you for the people that we get to do life with. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us. Thank you, Lord, that you've placed us here in this area, Lord, in this place to reach our communities for Christ, to make a difference in our world, Lord, to carry your passion and your heart and your dream for this world, for you and with you. Lord, I just pray that 2013, Lord, it would be a year, Lord, where we walk out, Lord, your plans and purposes well. Lord, that we, Lord, reach out to others and offer love and care and concern and prayer and faith and, Lord, a place and a home to belong to, God. Lord, I pray that this would be a great year at Jubilee in your kingdom, Lord, here. And Lord, that you would most of all, Lord, pour out your spirit in this house in a powerful way. I ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.